Bibles open to Titus chapter 2. I want you to listen to this quote. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. That's a quote from Dr. D.A. Carson in Christianity Today about our natural tendency to drift away from God's call in our lives, the call to be holy. I want you to listen to that quote one more time because it's a mouthful. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. If you and I are going to embrace the call of God in our lives to be holy, then we need to embrace the concept of self-control. It isn't enough to believe that by sleeping with a Bible on your nightstand that somehow by osmosis it's going to get into your head and your heart. It isn't enough to believe that coming to church every Sunday will give you a right standing before God. It isn't enough to believe that the freedom secured for you in Christ gives you the license to be lazy, dumb, or blind to the progress in your spiritual life. What you and I need is self-control, and not just in a few areas of our lives, but in every area of our lives. So that's what we're going to talk about today, that grace-driven effort that the Bible calls self-control, the grace-driven effort that each of us needs to grow in our spiritual lives, to be more like Christ on a day-by-day basis, and to be done with the casual drift that's taken a hold of most of us. We're going to get to our text shortly, but I want you to first imagine the areas of your life that have been subject to that subtle drift. Think of this as pre-homework for this week as you get ready to write that email for me. Think about those areas where you're just out of control. Think of the areas that you lack self-control. When I polished off a bag of Butterfingers earlier this week, one area of my lack of self-control became very evident. And while you may not struggle when that little guy on the Pringles can looks back at you, and whereas you may not be tempted wondering whether or not the green M&Ms taste any better than the yellow ones, there is bound to be some area of your life where you lack self-control. This concept of self-control is something that we all struggle with in varying degrees and at various times in our lives. In what ways are you out of control? Perhaps your lack of self-control shows up in your finances, or in your faithfulness to your spouse, or in your integrity at work. Maybe your lack of self-control is evident in the way you speak to your kids. I want to pause there for a moment. Maybe it's how well you handle a dispute with your neighbor. Maybe your lack of self-control shows itself when you've lingered far too long on the wrong web page. Or maybe it shows up when you've wasted another night in front of the television. I want you to picture Fort Lauderdale, or Cancun, or South Padre at spring break. Got that picture in your mind? It's really not the model of self-control, is it? See, there's this place called Crete. It's one of the islands of the Greek Isles. It had many seaport towns, none of which were models for self-control. And that's the setting in which Paul writes to Timothy. There were plenty of saloons for the sailors who made land, and it was touted throughout the Greek world as a kind of party place, just like Fort Lauderdale, just like Cancun, just like South Padre Island. In Titus chapter 1, Paul described Crete as a place populated by people who were liars, bullies, and gluttons. Temptations abounded there, and all the more so for the new Christians in Crete. Those people who had been pulled out of that rough and tumble lifestyle, and who probably still had non-Christian friends who participated in their orgies and their drunken parties, for which Crete had become famous or infamous. This was not an easy place to win converts for Christ, nor was it an easy place to keep tabs or to keep in check those people who had already committed themselves to Christ. And so it's no surprise to find Paul's letter to Titus filled with admonitions for self-control. In just this very short letter, three chapters, Paul calls for self-control some five times. In chapter 2, Paul addresses the various age groups in the church, the different social stations in life. Sort of represents us here. And yet he gave the same bottom line advice. Whether you're young or old, whether you're male or female, whether you're an employee or an employer, you're called to self-control. There's no way out of it. We're stuck. If you lack it, you need more of it. What kind of difference does self-control make? I mean, it's one thing to be called to self-control, but if it doesn't make any difference, what good is it, right? If you watch the news show 2020, you know the reporter John Stossel. Sometimes I get a kick out of that guy. Roughly a decade ago, John Stossel interviewed Dr. Roy Baumeister of Case Western Reserve University in, I believe it's Ohio. Dr. Baumeister said this. He said, if you look at the social and personal problems facing people in the United States, we're talking about drug and alcohol abuse, teen pregnancy, unsafe sex, school failure, shopping problems, gambling. He says, over and over, the majority of them have self-control failure as central to them. Studies show that self-control does predict success in life over a very long time, Dr. Baumeister says. The report included video of an experiment that John Stossel conducted at a nursery school. John Stossel says, by testing how well four-year-olds can resist temptation, researchers say they can predict what kind of adults they're likely to be. In the experiment, the kids are given a choice. They'll be given 5 pieces of candy if they can wait 10 minutes until the teacher comes back into the room. Or they'll be given 2 pieces if they can't wait and give in to the temptation before the 10 minutes are up. I thought about handing out candy this morning. Butterfingers. No, I already ate them. Yeah. So the kids tried, right? They gave it their best shot, and it wasn't easy. Most fidgeted and looked as if they were being tortured. Some even touched the candy. One boy counted the candy, perhaps to remind himself that 5 is more than 2. One girl looked heavenward as she waited, seeming to ask for God's help. But 7 out of the 9 kids that were tested lasted the full 10 minutes. But most spent time with their hand hovering over the bell. The bell indicated that the temptation was becoming far too great. Stossel was recreating an experiment that was conducted some 30 years earlier by Columbia University. Using a much larger group of children, the Columbia study found out which kids had the self-control to resist temptation and hold out for the full reward later. And they also found out which ones couldn't do it. The children were checked on over the next few decades to see which group tended to do better in life. The result of the study, Stossel said, was astonishingly clear-cut, and here's what he said. Kids who did well on this test years ago tended to do better in life, better in lots of ways. Their SAT scores were higher, As teenagers, the boys had fewer run-ins with the law. The girls were less likely to get pregnant. Self-control, then, says Stossel, is a key indicator of whether or not we will be successful. We can't control everything in life, but there's one thing we can control and must control, and that is the self. Dr. Baumeister concluded on 2020 by saying this. He says, if we're concerned about raising children to be successful and healthy and happy, forget about self-esteem. Forget about self-esteem. Concentrate on self-control. Now, I got to admit, as a parent who's striving to raise my children in the ways of the Lord, my goal is not happiness or even an intact self-esteem for my children. My goal is to show them the Lord and to model for them the good and right ways to honor him. That's my goal. That's our goal as Christian parents. But I must add, I need to do a much better job in the area of self-control. It's going to make all the difference in how I parent my children and what I model for them. And this, and the tool and the experience and the understanding of what it is to live a life of self-control. It'll make all the difference. Self-control is a bit of a paradox. After all, if you think about it, the idea of the self having any proper control really goes against most of what Scripture teaches, doesn't it? I mean, we're out of control. Our hearts are wicked. We're utterly depraved. Paul himself says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. His statement is less about the appropriateness of drinking liquor and more about who we allow to control our lives. In other words, do we allow the things of our lives to control us, or do we allow the Holy Spirit to be the one in charge? My daughter has this new saying as she stomps her foot. I'm in charge. Sometimes she is. We're working on that one. This entire series that we've embarked on these last 2 months of the year is really based on Galatians 5. And I want you to listen to a portion of Galatians 5. Paul says this. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, Paul says, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there it is, self-control. It is that singular benefit, that singular result of walking in the Holy Spirit. Love, peace, joy, patience, self-control. Self-control is foundational to how we live our lives. I think it's critical, if we're going to live like Christ, that we get a handle on self-control. In which of these areas are you not being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are there divisions in your life? Is there jealousy? Is there envy? Is there gossip? Is there sexual immorality, impurity? I would imagine that we've got quite a cross-section in the seats this morning. I've already spoken of my gluttony. In which of these areas are you being controlled by nothing less than your own desires? You're like a child being potty trained. Right? They know that they need to go to the potty, right? But they choose to just let it go in their underwear. I mean, that's the picture that I want you to get about self-control. You know what's right, but you're willing, you're even eager to make a mess. It's clear that self-control is important, but it's equally clear that self-control can be difficult. And so, what does our text tell us about our ability to grow in this area, to triumph over our selfish desires, and to honor God by being self-controlled? I want us to look at Titus chapter 2. I want us to look specifically at verses 11 to 14. So if you would turn there. I've already read the context of chapter 2, where Paul speaks to Timothy about these various age groups and various social situations. And then he gets to verses 11 to 14 and really provides for us the foundation or the underpinnings of what he has just said. And he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Not eager to make a mess, eager to do what is good. Do you see it? Do you see what Dr. Carson described as grace-driven effort? Do you see the paradox? See, we're called to self-control, and yet that very control is possible only by the gift of God's grace. That's our first hurdle. If you're going to grow in this area of self-control, if you're going to grow in any of the areas that we discuss throughout this entire series, you first need to recognize the gift of God's grace. That's really the goal here this morning. Is to recognize that you can't do it without God's grace. Like me, you know the difficulty there is in controlling yourself. I'm making that assumption for you. Each of us has our own vices, but each of them point to the truth that Paul wrote of in Romans 3:23. Do you know that verse? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But Paul continues in verse 24. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." And so while you're condemned by the truth of God's word, you're also set free by the gift of God's grace. Those things work hand in hand, especially if you're going to live like Christ. I want you to look again at Titus verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." And the question you need to answer is, have you received the gift that's made available to all of us? Do you understand what it is to experience God's grace? What good is a gift if you don't receive it? I mean, it's not going to be long. We're going to be sitting around our Christmas trees. We're going to be ready to open our gifts. You're just going to leave the gifts unopened under the tree? Or are you going to rip into them? See, Paul is telling us that the grace of God has been extended in salvation. It's been done. There's nothing more to do. But you need to grab it, you need to open it, and you need to enjoy it. Don't just leave it sitting under the tree. God's grace is available to you. When will you grab it and when will you open it? And when will you enjoy its benefits? I want you to look at verse 12. It says, "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." The "it" there refers to the gift. It's God's grace. And it tells us what God's grace does. It teaches us two things primarily, one that's negative, one that's positive. The first thing it teaches us is to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And if I were to get to the crux of this issue of self-control, it would be this. We have a hard time saying no. Especially if your hormones are raging, right? Especially if your stomach is growling. Especially if your neighbor has a better house and a better car. We have difficulty saying no. That's why every year the national credit card debt continues to rise. Including mine, by the way. Are we going to be like the Cretans? Lazy, bullies, gluttons? Or are we going to walk by the Spirit and say no to ungodliness? Ungodliness is anything contrary to the nature of God. So when you think of God, I want you to think about the opposite. You think about love, think about hate. Think about fear, think about faith. Think about wickedness, think about goodness. Anything that's contrary to the nature of God is ungodliness, and we need to say no to it. Our worldly passions are those things that are inspired by our natural agenda, our own desires, our own plans, our own pleasures. But grace not only teaches us what to avoid, it also teaches us what to apply. Self-control, upright, and godly lives. Self-control is that inner restraint. Being upright is living with integrity. That is not sitting at work and thinking that taking a few paper clips over the course of a 25-year career is all that big a deal. If you're there for one day and you steal, you're not saying no to worldly passions, to ungodly desires. You see, God's standard is not just better than our standard. It blows our standard out of the water. We don't even come close to His standard. That's why we continually fall short of His glory. And that's why we are in desperate need of His grace. He won't change His standard. Dare I say He can't change His standard because it's based in who He is. But He did something for you. And that Son of God that we talked about that descended the ladder, He became man. The grace of God has appeared to all men. How do you think it happened? The incarnation of the Son of God. He didn't send some parchment. He didn't send some decree. He didn't send some sort of audio or video announcement. He sent His Son to be like us. That's how He exhibited His grace. Living godly lives means maintaining a right relationship with God. See, self-control is the bridge between what to avoid and what to apply. Avoid your own personal desires, plans, and passions, and apply God's plan, God's passions, God's pleasures. Luke 9:23, Jesus says this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." The mission of Northwest Hills Community Church is to follow Christ and lead others to Him. I take that pretty seriously. It's the idea that as we pursue God, as we seek to be more like Christ, we have to deny our natural agenda. We have to deny our desires, our plans, our pleasures. We have to embrace God's agenda, His desire, His plan, His pleasure. When was the last time you even took the time to think about what God's pleasure was? In what does God take pleasure? If you show up next week with bags full of food to give to people who need it, God will find great pleasure in that, there's no doubt. When you choose to withhold that negative criticism of your child, God will find pleasure in that. When you choose, instead of taking the easy road and stealing the paper clips or the pens or the paper, and instead fork out your own money to pay for what you're using, God takes pleasure in that. Self-control helps us to do it. And the grace of God enables us to have self-control. Do you see that? There really isn't a paradox here, because we're responsible. Dr. Carson said it was a grace-driven effort. That's an important phrase. It's a biblical concept. It's a biblical truth. The life of a believer is grace-driven effort. Ultimately, we're responsible. It's going to take our effort. But we can't lose sight of the fact that our effort is driven by God's grace. I forget who I was talking to, but we were talking about, it was Home Team, I guess it was. We were talking about the concept of forgiveness, and the idea came up, well, how do we forgive? And one very smart lady in our small group said, you know what? It's going to take a work of God to enable you to forgive. Amen. It's going to take a work of God to help you be self-controlled. Whether it be food or finances or faithfulness. But I want you to look at what we have to look forward to. I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. Paul says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And God's grace first appeared in human flesh when Jesus Christ was born in a manger. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. And God's grace enables us to live lives that are self-controlled to the glory of God. But it's God's grace that will bring Jesus back again to establish his earthly rule. Don't forget, he came as a babe in a manger the first time. He'll return in great glory as the great king to take up his rightful rule the next time he comes. Self-control will help you be prepared for that return. That's how serious this is. Christ could appear at any moment. Will you be ready? The kingdom will be populated not with liars and bullies and gluttons, but with a people who have been redeemed from those characteristics, and all by the grace of God. They've been purified, they've been redeemed, and they're eager to do what is good. That should be us. If you and I are going to embrace the call of God in our lives to be holy, then we need to embrace the concept of self-control. It's a portion of the fruit of the Spirit, and all good fruit must be cultivated, right? That's why this week, that first step of emailing me, just begins your awareness of that area of your life that may not be honoring God right now. An area where you need God's grace. And I want to join with you in praying so that you'll see some progress in that area. So that you'll see some modicum of self-control make its way into your life in that area. It isn't enough to believe that by sleeping with a Bible on your nightstand that somehow the Word of God is going to make it into your head and your heart. It isn't enough to believe that coming to church every Sunday will give you a right standing before God. Have you heard this before? It isn't enough to believe that the freedom secured for you in Christ gives you the license to be lazy or dumb or blind to your spiritual progress. What you and I need is self-control. Not just in a few areas of our lives, but in every area of our lives. And it's that grace-driven effort. Don't divorce the two. Grace-driven effort that will make all the difference. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this message. God, I thank you for what you're teaching me. I thank you for what your word does. It shines a light on the dark areas of my life. And it causes me to run to you, to run to your grace, to throw myself upon your mercies, God, because you are holy, because your standard far exceeds mine. And you've given me a way to walk in the Spirit, to be attuned to your pleasure, to your purpose, to your plan, and to forsake mine. God, our prayer should be that there should be less of me and more of you in my life. That when people see me, they see God first and foremost. God, this people, this community we call Northwest Hills, I pray that your grace would be evident, that it would be abundant, that it would be effective among these people. Start with me, God. Make us a people who are self-controlled, a people eager to do what is good. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.